grace, mercy, and peace. May they be multiplied unto you this evening here in the month of October. We thank God for the opportunity to come together once again as a body of believers. But this evening, I'm continuing on this series on fivefold ministry. Amen. And the topic of tonight's discussion will be the gifting of the prophet. Amen. The gifting of the prophet. For those of you that's got your notes, my foundational scriptures are listed there, and what I'd like to do is once again read those before I get into the gifting of the prophet, amen, because I like to make sure that everybody's foundationed by the scripture itself. This ain't an Elliot thing, it's a God thing. And I want to make sure that everybody, you know, whatever the Lord has given me to give you revelation on the understanding of the gifting of the prophet, that we can bag it up by scripture, amen. So with that being said, I would ask for those who are participating in this Bible study to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, and I just want to focus on verse 11 in chapter 4, amen. And I'm reading to all from the Standard King James Version, and it says, "And he gave some apostles," and keep this in mind, we're talking about our one and only God. It says, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Verse 12, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the ministry, and for the edifying of the whole body of Christ." Now, if you would, please turn over to another location in the Bible, still there in the New Testament, and I ask everybody to turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I just want to look at verse 28 and 29. And it says, "And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles?" Amen. Now we're reading that foundation is made by scripture, that God is the one who designs the prophet. Amen. But once again, let me reiterate to make sure everybody has this in clear understanding, that the prophet is not so much about the office, more so than the gifting of the anointing of the prophet. Amen? And with that being said, it brings me to the first question that I want to entertain regarding the prophet. The question is, what is a prophet? Because notice that around the church and around the body of believers, many people have different beliefs, different theories of what the prophet is. And some people are scared to talk about the prophet, while others will go overboard. Some have some understanding of what a prophet is, and then some have another. But I like to go back to foundationalize what a prophet is by the word. Now, by the word, when we look at the word prophet from the Old Testament, one of the foundational Hebraic words for the prophet is Nabi, which is spelled N-A-B-I-Y. All right, now, when you look up the word Nabi in the Hebraic dialect, it means a spokesman or a speaker or a visionary who is inspired. Now, even though the word prophet comes from the Hebraic word Nabi, Nabi is not the root word. The root word is Naba, which goes back further than Nabi, which Naba, N-A-B-A, means to prophesy or be under divine influence. Now, for those that have connected in when I began teaching about fivefold ministry, if you remember in Ephesians, as we began in chapter 4 that leads up to verse 11, everything talked about those being under grace, all right? And if you remember, the word grace comes from the Greek word charis, which means divine influence. See, it's a faithful word than saying unmerited favor that has mostly been taught in the church. It hovers around being under divine influence, which means God possesses you and causes you to operate on point blank. God is able to use one as a host in order to do his will. So now, that lets us know that, first of all, if one is to be a prophet, it's one that gives himself up by free will to be used by God. See, folks can't be half-baked or half-tailed with God of wanting to be in his will one day and not want to be in another. Because, see, one of the trusting elements that makes a prophet is the fact that they submit to God's will all the time and are always a willing vessel to be used. So now, with that being said, it brings me to another Hebraic word that still yokes to the prophet, that is natas, N-A-T-A-P-H, which means to reveal as a gel drip. Or, in short term, for you to be able to grasp this, another Hebraic word such as natas means one that gets revelations slowly or in pieces. Because watch this, when you understand what the prophet's function is for God, no man knows it all. God knows all and is all, but one operating on his behalf only knows the peace that God gives them. So a prophet can only give what they're getting, but all they get is a piece at a time because they can't get it all. Hope somebody got that and understood that revelation there. All right, so it's understood. A prophet is, first of all, somebody who's a visionary and is inspired and under divine influence. But when they're under divine influence, when they get anything from God, it's only the peace that God entrusts them with in order to give to others. Amen? Now, if I took that to the New Testament, if you took it to Greek, the word for prophet is prophetes, which means an interpreter or oracle of hidden things. It also means a foreteller or inspired speaker or poet. So, that this still means, brings into another piece of the understanding. Note, my Old Testament, what I'm giving you with Nadi and Natas, it's the fact that one that is a prophet is somebody who is inspired or under divine influence. Another piece of it is that they're given things in pieces. However, what the New Testament brings as another nugget into what the prophet does or what the prophet is God calls him or gives him the innate ability in order to interpret what they've been given. Because remember, the word tells us that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. So God has some supernatural thinking of things that he gives us, but some stuff is not palatable for everybody to receive that ain't hooked up with God. I don't know if anybody heard me right there. But see, the prophet is one that's hooked up, that's able to retranslate and give it to you where it's palatable and understandable or is instructable that it can be carried out. See, that's just like having a teacher. A teacher has the depth of what they're teaching, but what makes them a good teacher or makes their students great and able to receive is the fact that the teacher is able to take the material that's given to them and they're able to convert it into a format that whoever their audience is, they're able to receive it, understand it, and do something with it. Because watch this, you know, we always say that catchphrase, knowledge is power, but the real fact of the matter is proper application of knowledge is power. So what makes me great or powerful in God is how good the prophet is that I've got in my life that gives me something that translates it for me to give me full understanding to operate within the divine will of God so that I'm hooked up and connected where I can be under divine influence as well. Because, see, God's idea is for everybody to have a prophetic ear to hear him in order to bring everybody else into a prophetic place. Now, let me take this thing a little bit deeper on prophetes. The root word, or should I say part of that word, prophetes, is pro, meaning in front of or prior. All right? So, pro means for you to get something basically ahead of time. Because now that leads into the next part of the word, which is theno, which means to bring forth into the light or to be seen or appear. So, profano is the fact that I'm going to give you something ahead of time in order for it to come into the light, so when that thing manifests, you already know what it looks like. So now, that tells me, if I come in contact with one that is a prophet is also meant to be one that gets a revelation or gets knowledge of something prior to everybody else. And when they get knowledge of something prior to everybody else, then they're able to bring it into the light, so when it manifests, it's something that's not strange to me. Even Peter told us that the fiery darts that the devil throw at us should not be strange. Why should it not be strange? Other than the fact that if we're operating in what is known as the prophetic, then it gives us the ability to know what the devil gonna throw at us before we even fall into it. See, a lot of people haven't even made the connection. That's just like being in the pit, which pit means prophet in training. You're aware of something and you're in that thing, but then you know where it's going in order to keep you empowered or keep your faith moving you in a direction to get you out of a thing. So now, with all that being said, the summarization is the prophet basically is an oracle or visionary or mouthpiece for God that tells or foretells what is to come in order for man to make a change. Because watch this, God doesn't call the prophet just to give you things ahead of time without those things being given to you to make change in your life. Okay, let me bag it up, because I don't want nobody looking like Space Ghost right now, or like deer in the headlight. It's just like with Jonah. God sent Jonah to Nineveh with a prophetic word, but the thing was, he gave them the word to give them the opportunity to make change, to come into alignment with God's will, so they didn't have to impact the negative thing that was brought to them. So see, you know, the prophet has a significant piece. But the significance why God gives prophets and why God gives prophetic anointing is in order to bring folks into revelation to keep them in alignment with Him. That's the same thing within the garden when God said, don't eat of the fruit because you will surely die. It's giving you something ahead of time to tell you what the outcome will be if you're disobedient or if you're in the will. Everything has an option of yes or no. Everything has a left or a right. Everything has a black or a white. So in that, one of the significance that keeps in the law of nature, what keeps in the law of the universe that God designed, is the prophet to give you what is going to be the total outcome if you make one choice or another. Obedience or disobedience. Amen. So now that we've got a little bit of foundation on what the prophet is, let me take you a little bit deeper on the purpose of the prophet. Amen. Now, the first thing is that God purposes prophets by bringing them out of the midst of a people in struggle to bring them to deliverance. This is one of the purposes of the prophet. Let's line it up. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verses 15, I want to look at verse 15 and verse 18, amen? And the scripture says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. So now, here's where God is dealing with Moses as a prophet, and it sets some of the precedents of what is the purpose of the prophet. The thing was, by scripture, if somebody there is a Bible reader, and they go back and read, the children of Israel began to give a cry unto God, and they cried for a deliverer to bring them out of the bondage that they're in. Somebody should be catching that and getting a shout right there. So understand, he says, I'm sending you, you've asked for something that I'm going to give you. However, what's going to be more impactful for the voice that speaks on my behalf, other than it coming from somebody that's been in the struggle with you? Because watch this, what credentializes a prophet is the fact that the prophet or the prophetic anointing comes on those that have been in a place of struggle. Because if the prophet is sent to deliver people, how's somebody going to deliver somebody from something that they've never been in? I don't know if anybody heard me right there. What makes a prophet legitimate is the fact that they can come from a place of struggle, because they can give the same testimony to the people because they've had the same test. See, a lot of people won't listen to somebody if they came from a household with a silver spoon, and then they try to come to some that have been in a place of poverty, been in a place of the have-nots, and then try to bring them into a place of deliverance. But folks can't give the shoulda, coulda, wouldas if it's somebody that's been from the same projects, been from the same place of struggle, been from a place that they had to look from paycheck to paycheck, if somebody feel what I'm saying. Some of those things are the attributes of the prophet, but see, too many people right now think that they can't be a prophet or under the prophetic anointing just because of the struggle they came from. But I'm telling you, baby, that's what credentializes you into the purpose and the identity of the prophet. Now, the next point about the purpose of the prophet. One thing that is significant, shouldn't be questionable, but some folks, you know, kind of look at it kind of odd. But here's the thing. The prophet is also a prayer warrior. They have the assignment to be in place as praying for folks. That's identified here in Genesis chapter 20, verse 7. Let's go to that quickly. In Genesis 20, verse 7, the scripture reads, it says, now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Now, just giving y'all a little bit back, an individual here has taken another man's wife. But then the scripture declares for the prophet to pray in order to deal with a situation to bring deliverance. So now, the prophet is not only one that has a purpose of being brought out of the midst of a people in struggle, but the prophet also has a mouth and a mind for God to be a prayer warrior over the situation around them that's out of alignment with God. A prophet got to be somebody that's willing to pray. There's no situation too big, no situation too small, no situation too wide, or no situation is too minute for the prophet's mouth to begin to pray and intercede over the situation. If somebody else can't pray for themselves, the prophet is one of the main ones that's in the midst of the situation to bring change. Now, next point about the purpose of the prophet is that they are established in order to be recognized by people, whether believers or not, as being sent from God due to the presence of God that is carried with them. See, God not only gives prophets, but he puts an anointing on them that the presence is known and recognized. First of all, by folks that are in the will of God, they can recognize somebody under the prophetic, but then they also give off an essence to non-believers that will be in a place that they can say, man, there's something on your life that I can't put my finger on, and the reason they can't is because they ain't connected up or hooked up with God to recognize what its anointing is like. So see, God gotta let some folks see what he look like in you. So the prophet also has the responsibility to walk in the anointing of God and look like God point blank for folks that ain't never seen what he's like. Now let me back that up. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 3. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Verse 19, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established, to be a prophet of the Lord. So now, the prophet has connected to their purpose to be recognized. The closer they get with God, the more their anointing becomes self-evident. Now I'm fixing to throw another one at y'all that ain't even on the notes for some that have the notes. Watch this. Another purpose of the prophet is the legality piece to God. Now what I mean by that, God uses the prophet to even keep him legal for what he does in the earth realm. Let me back that up. Turn with me to the book of Amos. In Amos chapter 3, verse 7, the scripture says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Let me rephrase that. Surely God does nothing in the earth unless he reveals it to his servants, which are the prophets. So God even says by his word right here in this verse, he ain't gonna do nothing legally in this realm until he tells somebody. He got to have somebody to tell in order for his action to come, because God's action, you know, have a reaction. God don't do nothing that ain't supernatural or cause no effect in this realm. So surely somebody as big and as powerful as God is, anything he do is going to be awesome. Whether it's good, bad, ugly, or indifferent. But for those that's on the wrong side of relationship with him, they need to know what he's about to do in order to get it right, to be on the good receiving end versus the bad. So that's why God makes it illegal for his own self to do something without telling somebody in the earth realm, which are his prophets, what he's about to do. That is why they are foretellers. Because God already places things in motion in his word, and God already places things in motion as to what he speaks to the prophet. So now, that leads me to the attributes of the prophet. Alright, one of the attributes that's noted in Deuteronomy 13:1, and please ignore verse 5, but in Deuteronomy 13:1, it brings to the fact that the prophet has the attribute of being a dreamer. And as a dreamer, they bring signs and wonders, meaning things for confirmation. But now watch this, because some people get this thing twisted. They think signs and wonders are meant for believers, but the real revelation is that signs and wonders were only meant for non-believers to bring them into belief. So God gives dreams and visions to the prophet in order to make known signs and wonders for confirmation, to know that God is true through the mouth of the prophet, in order to bring other folks into relationship with God. See, because if that ain't so, then God is just like an idol God, something that does nothing. And see, nothing from nothing leaves nothing. I think a songwriter wrote that before, but see, God says anything that he does, there is something. And so if there's going to be something, then he says, I'm going to even give signs and wonders for those that don't believe. Because now, understand, us that are believers, we should be living in revelation versus manifestation. But the prophet is there for those that live in manifestation to bring them to a place of believing and a revelation. Now, that brings me to the next point of the attribute of the prophet, is the fact that they're also seers. Because when we talk about this thing that God gives them dreams and he gives them visions, he identifies them to be his seers. You can read this throughout the entire Old Testament. Amen? Once again, they're called to be servants. Notice that when we read Amos 3:7, it says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets. See, understand by the word, a lot of people may have missed this. When you're identified by a servant in the scripture, it yokes itself or connects itself to actually being a prophet on God's behalf. Amen? It's right there. The word says his servants, which are the prophets. So now, servant comes from the Hebraic word ebed, which ties itself not only to being a prophet, but also one who is a worshiper. And they're bonded or become a bondman to God. So now, that brings me to the next attribute or something you should recognize in being the prophet, and that's the fact that they should become transformed. Now everybody don't come out of the birth canal from their mother already knowing they're a prophet. Amen. This being that we're born in sin and we become engrafted back into relationship of God, you know, even as a believer, people say we need to see a change. It's one thing being baptized by the fire of the Holy Spirit. It's another thing being immersed by water for the symbolism, but everybody looks for a change. But see now, when you rub up against the prophetic, because hear me now, we call to be prophetic, not pathetic. And when you rub up against the anointing of the prophetic, even if you have faith in your relationship with God, it's still going to cause you to have a change. Turn with me over to 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, and we're looking at verse 6, 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6, the scripture reads, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. Now, what's going on in this chapter is Saul has come before Samuel. Now watch this. Samuel tells Saul that he is going to come in contact with some prophets. And the Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon him that he's going to even prophesy in the presence of them. So that tells me the anointing of God, when it comes on my life, brings me into a place that I become a mouthpiece for God, that I can be used and seen in the presence of others. So now, that will make some folks begin to question this, listening to this right now. Have I really been in the presence of God that my voice becomes a mouthpiece for him, that even folks around me will recognize that I'm under the anointing of the prophet? Now that we've got a little bit about the foundation of who the prophets are and their identity, their attributes, I now bring you to the next question, because some may be saying, okay, we hear this thing about the prophets, but what can you line up with this about it being like Christ? Because remember I said before, when you read Ephesians 4, all of these are characteristics of who Jesus Christ is. All of these are seeds within each and every one of us. So now, if I'm going to tell you it's a characteristic of Christ, let me back it up. First of all, when one reads Isaiah chapter 41, verse 6, it yokes up with the same thing that Jesus says in Luke 4, 18, when he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Amen? Now, that brings us into one revelation, because Isaiah's the one that prophesies this thing as a prophet of saying the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. But now Jesus comes back in the same shoes, per se, and speaks the same words that Isaiah gave and says the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is the launching of walking into that prophetic anointing. So now, in the same turn, when you turn over to John chapter 4, verse 19, when Jesus dealt with the woman at the well, she said, I perceive, meaning I can recognize, or I've been able to assess that you are a prophet. Next thing that still bags this thing up is when one reads Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. It says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So the Spirit of the Lord that's on Jesus becomes a testimony or a witness or self-evident report that he's in the prophetic. So there's no question about the prophet being an attribute of Jesus, because Jesus was the master prophet. The Word tells us in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So if Jesus is the Logos, he was the beginning of the Word, that means he's the beginning, the author, the foundation, and the finisher of the faith of even the prophet. So yes, if I have the seed of Christ in me, there's a piece of me that is prophetic. See, even folks that are in the world that don't have a relationship with God have an element of the prophetic, believe it or not. Maybe line that up. If I didn't believe in God and I told you I'll see you tomorrow and nothing happens to me and you see me tomorrow, did I not prophesy something that came to be? All of us have the ability, but the thing is how folks exercise the anointing of the prophetic. Are you going to use this anointing that you find within yourself for the edification of the kingdom, or are you going to put it away like a light under a bushel and never let it manifest? You're going to use it for man's will versus God's will. There's a lot of things that we have in the power of our tongue that we don't use it in God's divine order, which yokes itself with an anointing. We just use it out of our own flesh, and those things still become self-evident. But God says, I don't want those things to come out of your flesh. I want them to come out of your prophetic anointing that associates yourself with being Christ-like. So now that brings me to the next question. Some may say, well, who are the prophets? And I've laid some out here to you. By scripture, you've got Adam. Some people may have not realized Adam was prophetic as a prophet, but the thing is, notice that God gave him the authority to speak and name things, and they became what he said they were. That is prophetic. Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Samuel, Elisha, Israel, and the list goes on. So prophets were self-evident because apparently the prophet had an important function in God from generation to generation. If God went through that many generations and that many folks to be his mouthpiece in the earth realm, then it is significant that prophets are still self-evident now, because they've been the mouthpiece then, they're still going to be the mouthpiece until we come into a place of maturity or perfection for the master to come back for his people. Now, let me throw another boomerang in there, because, you know, people are already struggling with other believers, whether they believe in prophets or not. Now, I know I'm really gonna give somebody some sour grapes, but the next thing is, you know, the war that we have in churches over if there's a such thing as female prophets. And I beg to differ and bag this thing up. Yes, there are. Backed up by scripture, first of all, Moses, sister Miriam, was a prophetess. That's referenced in Exodus 15:20. Deborah, in the book of Judges 4:4. Huldah in 2 Kings 22:14, as well as in 2 Chronicles 34:22, was a prophetess. Noadiah in Nehemiah 6:14, and Hannah in Luke 2:36. So the Bible itself references prophetesses or female prophets in both Old as well as New Testament. So now, that brings me to the next one. Are the prophets in the scriptures the only prophets there will ever be? Now, I just previously answered that, but I'm gonna re-answer it again to make sure everybody got this. No, the ones in the scripture are not the only prophets that there will ever be. Due to the fact that the last days, which in the last days is a place of bringing us to places of maturity, the word declares sons and daughters to God shall prophesy. Let's look at this as in both the Old Testament as well as in the New. Amen. Turn with me to Joel chapter 2. In Joel chapter 2, verse 28. All right. The scripture says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. So now, this is Joel speaking. Alright? Now, let's flip over to the New Testament. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now, wait a minute. I just read that in the Old Testament in Joel. So, if I'm under the mindset Old Testament-wise, I would think that came to conclusion by the conclusion of the Old Testament. But now, it's being spoken again in the book of Acts, saying that there shall come those sons and daughters that shall prophesy and dream dreams, because the Spirit of God is poured on all flesh. Watch this. You are in your last days of being in your flesh when you're not in relationship with God. But when you're in relationship, you now embark upon your last days, because now He's pouring His Spirit on you. And the Spirit now takes you into a new life out of the flesh that's in the Spirit in order for you to speak on God's behalf. Hopefully everybody caught that right there. So now that I brought that point, let me still teach this thing to get you a little bit deeper, because I don't know if everybody knew this, but there also are different types of prophets. Let me begin to break this down to make sure everybody has this in their hearing and their understanding. All right? The first thing by scripture that's identified is what's called a seer. The Hebraic word for seer is raw. All right? Now watch this. Now, you got to understand this and catch this. The seers are types of prophets, or should I say, an attribute of the prophet. And see, here's the thing. This is the function of a seer. A seer is one that gets visions from God internally. However, the internal vision that God gives the seer, they focus on that and carry it out for themselves, and not maybe necessarily for everybody else in prophecy. Now, let me restate that in order to make sure everybody got this clear. The anointing of the seer is in order to get internal visions from God that are meant for the seer. And the seer carries out what God gave them, but they may not be necessarily required to go prophesy what God gave them to everybody. somebody else. It's something for them internally. Now, in some cases, the seer may have shared with others what God has given them, but what he gives them is for them. That's just like this. For those that are listening to what I'm saying, the times that God spoke to you and gave you something for you, or the time that God showed you something that was only meant for you, that is the anointing of the seer. And it's used only internally. Now let me bring this into clarity. Turn with me to 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel, chapter 9, verse 9. 1 Samuel 9:9, it says, before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Alright? So now, by this scripture, we're talking about Samuel. Before Samuel was called a prophet, he was called a seer. But notice that even by scripture, when you begin to do word search on the function of the seer or what the seer did, notice by scripture, folks went to the seer to get a word. Hear what I'm saying. Folks went to the seer to get a word. Meaning the seer got something internally that you got to come get it from them. However, the prophet is twofold. They're not only ones that you go to get something. They will come to you to give it to you. That's why there is a significance in the difference between the seer and the prophet. Because I'm going to back that up. When you turn to 2 Samuel 24:4, or turn to 1 Chronicles 29:9, the scripture specifically says, a seer whose name was Gad, and a prophet whose name was Samuel. So the scriptures made a differentiation between individuals that were seers and prophets. Now, we nowadays intermingle them being one and the same, but I'm trying to clarify to the listeners that there's a difference between the function of the seer and one who is fully operating as the prophet. When you turn to 2 Chronicles 29:30, Asaph was noted as a seer, but Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:11 is noted as a prophet. Jesus was even noted as both, because he had vision and was able to see things, but then Jesus also came to folks. You can find that in John 1:48-50 and Luke 10:18. Now, as I just wrote down here about the difference between the seer, and that kind of captivates about the prophet that I've got next, they have the ability to perceive, but like I said, one thing that is different is the fact that the prophet will also bring a word to a people or bring a word to a nation. So now, still staying on that same vibe, let me even go a little bit deeper about the difference with the prophets. Now, I'm using the terminology for myself in order to identify another type of prophet, but I'm thinking everybody that's online will be able to relate with what I'm saying. When I say another type of prophet, it's called the relationship prophets. And when I say relationship prophets, these are those that had father-son type relationships with other prophets that were sons or daughters to them that shared their anointing, amen, or yoked themselves for their development to them becoming prophets or becoming mouthpieces for God. An example of what I'm talking about is, for instance, Moses and Joshua. Moses was the prophet, but Joshua was technically his spiritual son that shared the voice and the anointing in the presence of Moses that authorized him legitimacy to now become the spokesman for God in the absence of Moses after he died. Same type of relationship existed with Elijah and Elisha. When you go back and read, Elijah was the senior prophet and Elisha came into the anointing and shared it as a spiritual son that gave him legitimate authority. That's why Elisha had a double portion after Elijah rode away on the chariot. That becomes self-evident even with Jesus and the apostles. The disciples or the apostles were in the presence and as spiritual sons to Jesus, and still, when Jesus left, they became legitimate or designated or consecrated under the same anointing. You'll find it again with like Paul and Timothy or Paul and Silas. There was a relationship that went, that the anointing became shared between those that have father-son relationships. So those are the types that would be called relationship prophets. Amen? Now, another type of prophet by the scriptures is what's called a company of prophets, which are also called band prophets. When you read 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 5, and actually, let's go to that. 1 Samuel chapter 10. And verse 5. It says, after that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither, to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down. Now, the word company right there that's in this scripture is the Hebraic word shabel, C-H-E-B-E-L, which means rope, cord, company, or territorial. So now, when I really understand that, when we talk about a company of prophets or a band of prophets, it's prophets that work together or intertwined that share an anointing. Meaning, if everybody that's on the phone line or connected into this Bible study is connected to me, and we operate together and we speak the same, then we become identified as a company or a band of prophets. You know, it's just like John the Baptist, he says, he was as one voice in the wilderness. Well, what that associates itself with is the fact that there were many followers to John the Baptist, but being that they were connected to him, they spoke on the same voice, they were on the same wavelength, and they received things the same from God. So now that meant they were connected or they were intertwined or roped together that made them a band or a company of prophets. Now the next type would be what I call, and keep this in mind, there's no biblical terminology, but they're called lunar prophets. And these are prophets that operate on God's behalf without any record of a connection to any other prophets. Such as like your John the Baptist and your Hoseas and your Ezekiels and your Jeremiahs. But now, in that, when it comes to the loners, the only thing that many are watchful on is the fact of if the loners were able to keep balance. And when I say keep balance, loner prophets, be it that they're not relationship prophets, is the fact that, you know, in today's, as we say, medical terminology, can be bipolar. They'll go from one end to another, and you'll begin to wonder, are they stable because of how they operate? That's the same thing with Jeremiah. Many people call him the weeping prophet. You know, you're like, man, he's in a place that he's... Well, it's a thing that he was really a loner prophet, and there's no connection to another to keep him in balance. The same thing with John the Baptist. As we know, John the Baptist was a rebel rouser. He would go full-fledged with whatever the word of the Lord that was given to him, whether folks liked it or disliked it. Amen? So this is the thing of what we would call lunar prophets. Amen? So now, that brings me to the next point, and I know we're getting close here on time, but let me throw something at you. Is it possible to be prophetic without being a prophet? And I'm about to tell you, yes, it is. Believe it or not, you could be prophetic without necessarily being a prophet. First of all, first example is what we just previously read. Saul was prophetic, but it didn't necessarily by scripture decree or declare that he was a prophet. Amen? Let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 10 and look at verse 6. Very next verse, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. But now when I go down to verse 10 says, and when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. So now, Saul got into the presence of the anointing on them, and got the anointing, and he began to prophesy. But as the record states, the rest of the writings on Saul, nothing deemed that he was a prophet. It deemed that he was under a prophetic anointing there in Scripture, but it never deemed, or by God's word, or by Samuel, that he was called to be a prophet. Amen? So now, let me tip this thing to New Testament. I'm really, really finna give y'all a swerve here. Turn with me to John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, look with me at verse 49. Alright, and we're going to look at verse 49 through 51, amen? And what the scripture reads is, and one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest, that same year said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perisheth not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. So everybody knows the record of Caiaphas. Caiaphas, however, in one moment of time was under a prophetic anointing. Now, some people miss this. If I can give y'all a real deep revelation, we all knew Jesus had to die on the cross for our sins in order to redeem us, amen? But watch this. It couldn't happen until somebody prophesied it in Jesus' time. So God used Caiaphas in a split moment to prophesy Jesus' death in order to start the chain reaction of him dying on the cross, because they kept God legal with Amos 3:7. Surely God does nothing in the earth unless he reveals it to his servants, the prophets. So the prophetic anointing came for him to be as the prophet for a moment, just to speak something in order for it to occur. So now, that brings us to the point, are there false prophets in Scripture? And everybody know that, show you right. You can turn to Deuteronomy 13:1-5, Jeremiah 5:31, Jeremiah 14:14, and Lamentations 2:14, as well as in Revelations 2:20. Now, be it that we know that there are false prophets, because I know I don't even need to go through those with you. Note on that is, if there's false prophets, one point to keep you rest assured, then there got to be righteous prophets. Because how are you going to be able to measure somebody being false unless there's some legal ones in existence? Amen? Like I said, if you got black, you got white. If you got night, you got day. If you got wrong, you got right. So just as much as there's false prophets, there's got to be legal prophets as well in order to give you balance. Amen? So now, what is the function of these false prophets? Well, one thing is we're warned against them, as it declares in Matthew 7:15. Turn with me there. In Matthew 7:15, the scripture says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Meaning, they come to you looking one way, but inside they're not in a relationship with God, because they've got a hidden agenda. We're always supposed to be watchful for hidden agendas coming out of the mouth of those that declare that they are prophets. Amen? Then they're also in existence to be in a place of your presence in order to sow seeds of deceit and to seduce or get you twisted up with false teachings or false understandings of the word. See, basically, God holds accountability for those being prophetic that give you a word that don't line up with his word, meaning they give you a half-truth, or they don't give you the depth of what God's word really says in order to bring change into your life. So these are the things about false prophets, amen? And with that being said, I'm going to close this right here and allow anyone for questions. Amen? Praise God.